Hello, Lincoln, and welcome to the Y-Files. This is your host, Brandon and David. I hope your day has been blessed so far and are ready for another episode of Challenging the Pastor with difficult questions on theology that are discussed in everyday fashion. Today, we're going to be speaking with Pastor Poppy again, right from Lincoln, Nebraska. Hello, Pastor. How are you doing today?
I'm doing great, and it's an honor to be here. Thank you.
Well, I really appreciate you coming and helping us get going, and I've got a few questions for you. Hopefully, we'll strike up some interesting dialogue. I think maybe what David and I would like to start with, just kind of begin a general conversation about how God defines family, you know, from a scripture perspective.
You know, that's an interesting question. You know, we have a lot of different definitions of family right now, and with regard to what God has to say, the Word of God teaches us with regard to family that something very, very contrary to what the world believes, something very, very contrary to what our human mind or our human reason would believe. And to define family, we really have to go back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, and when God creates the first man, Adam, then he creates Eve, the first woman, out of Adam. He most translations talk about how he has taken the rib out of Adam. It's really in the Hebrew, it's just kind of like chunk or hunk. It's like God reaches into Adam and takes this hunk out of him and creates the woman. So out of one, God creates two. And then a little bit later in Genesis chapter 2, when he institutes marriage, he brings the woman to the man. Not good for the man to be alone. And how does God define marriage? But two become one. And so we see right in the very beginning where God institutes and creates marriage. Marriage, by God's definition, is two becoming one. And it is, you know, obviously when a husband and a wife are intimate, they are one physically. But it's more than that. To become one in heart, in mind, in body, and in soul. And so this is God's design for marriage. Now, you asked specifically about a family. Where do families come from? Families come from marriages. Is that the only way that a baby or an offspring can be produced? No, but what is God's design for family? It is one man and one woman for life. And God blesses that union. And out of that union, by the grace of God, are offspring, children. And, you know, because sin is in the world, sometimes people are barren. They're not able to conceive. Sometimes because of other medical issues or whatever. But God's design for family is one man, one woman for life, and be fruitful and multiply. That is a very, very, how do I want to say it? Unpopular Bible passage to draw people's attention to. Be fruitful and multiply. God's word does not say the average family should have 2.3 children. And, you know, you should wait until you're age 35 to start and, you know, all the things that are kind of popular in our culture right now. He says, be fruitful and multiply and leave the rest up to me. Trust in me. Trust that I will provide for you. Trust that I will give you the resources that you need to care and provide for your family. And that children, Psalm 127 and 128, children are a blessing and a heritage from the Lord. So with regard to God's design for family, it starts out with marriage, and then by the grace of God, God blesses that marriage, be fruitful and multiply. Mommy and daddy have lots of little Johnnies and Betsies. That's God's design for family.
Excellent. Thank you. So obviously, you know, that's not always the way that it turns out as far as families.
No, because sin is in the world.
Yeah.
You know, one man, one woman for life. You know, sometimes things get in the way of for life. I grew up in a single parent household because my dad up and died on us. He just up and died. I was 8 years old. He up and died. And he abandoned us. He died, 44 years old. He just dropped over dead. So what do you? Why did he die? Because sin is in the world.
Right.
More people are probably raised in single family households because of divorce or other types of physical abandonment or abuse. And now in our world, and it's been around since the very beginning as well, but we have God's design for family being altered with, instead of one man and one woman, it is one man and another man, or one woman and another woman, or one man and three women. We have all kinds of things that are happening in our world that are, for the most part, socially, culturally accepted in our world, and that are clearly contrary to God's word. They are also a fruit of the fact that sin is in this world, and that's a very unpopular thing to say. You know, you're called a bigot or a homophobe or whatever. But for the Christian, God's word is our life, our salvation, our forgiveness, our revelation of the one true God, and it is our guide for living. It is the Holy Scriptures because it is God's very word. And we can turn to it, we can cling to it, we can trust it, even if it is unpopular to make that kind of a confession.
Well, thank you for that. So on that line, you know, obviously, you know, some of the more non-traditional households that, you know, could come about, you know, in some of those situations where it's, you know, say, you know, a man is married to a man, what are some of the spiritual problems that could, you know, be caused to a child growing up in a same-sex household like that? You know, what kind of things could you expect to see?
Well, that's an interesting question, maybe a loaded question too. There, you know, God's design for family is one man and one woman, and wherever that design is altered, there are certain ramifications, both physically, morally, and spiritually. And so, just because society says something is accepted or acceptable, does not mean that it is good or healthy, especially for children in that kind of a situation. First of all, we know that this is contrary to nature. We know that this is contrary to natural law with regard to one man being married to another man, because two men are not able to conceive. The same can be said for two women. This is contrary to natural law. This is contrary to the way nature works. And so you know right from the start that you're beginning with a bad premise. So the only way that a same-sex couple, even if it's blessed by the state or accepted normal or culture or by Hollywood, you know that this is against natural law because they're not able to conceive. The only way that they are going to have a child is through some artificial means or through adoption. So the first thing right off the bat, it should be the natural law argument. And some people are very, very much opposed to a natural law argument, or would say that there is so no such thing as natural law. There are others that have refined the discussions and the apologetics with regard to natural law in a very refined and marvelous way. Our brothers and sisters in the Roman Catholic Church right now tend to be almost champions with regard to natural law and natural law understandings and apologetics. And we can learn a lot from that. But it goes much deeper than that as well, because whenever you have a natural law argument, this is just a common understanding by all people. That's what natural law is. But Christians have more than natural law and natural reason. Christians have the revealed word of God. And God's word is clear that homosexuality, whether it is man-man, woman-woman, homosexuality is contrary to God's word. Homosexuality is sin. And as such, it can be blessed by the state. It can be blessed by your local courthouse. But it can never be blessed by God. That is, that would be contrary to the very word of God itself. Okay. And that being said, I know we're coming up on a break here. That being said, with regard to this natural law, this is Nebraska, and many people maybe didn't grow up on a farm, but they're at least familiar with how farming works. And natural law, if you just think about this, if you're raising cattle, or if you're raising hogs, or if you're raising sheep, you need a mama sheep and a daddy sheep if you want to sell little baby sheep at the market. Mm-hmm. You need a mama pig and a daddy pig if you want to have baby pigs to raise at the market. And it goes on and on and on. This is natural law. This is the way things work. And if we apply that common sense logic with regard to marriage and family, I think sometimes we can gain a hearing with people to open the door to see what God's word says. And I think many times that's all we can ask for.
Well, I think thank you for that, Pastor Poppy. It's time for us to take a quick break. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Hello, everybody. Thank you and welcome back to the Y-Files. This is Brandon and David, your host for the show today. We've been talking with Pastor Poppy, and we had talked a little bit about how does God define family. And then we kind of talked about how modern day society has some things that have some differences and that have kind of strayed away from that structure that as God would define it. So Pastor Poppy, kind of more in that same vein, what specific passages in the Bible would kind of support, God's definition of family?
Well, I mentioned in our earlier segment, God's institution of marriage, Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2, be fruitful and multiply, God's command and blessing. It's both law and gospel. He tells us to do it, and then he blesses us in so doing it. But with regard to the what God would call perversions of that intended thing, God forbids divorce, and this is clear throughout the pages of the Old Testament. A man is not allowed to divorce his wife except with a certificate of divorce, and God says that's only because of your hard hearts. The goal is to forgive, not to break apart what God has joined together. The sins, the sexual sins that are talked about and condemned in the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the books of Moses, especially in the book of Leviticus. We have the sexual sins of homosexuality, the sexual sins of incest, the sexual sins of bestiality. And I know people are listening to this and going, what? This is in the Bible. This is in the Bible. There is nothing that warped minds or websites cannot create that God's word has not clearly addressed. And so these sexual deviations, these sexual perversions are clearly several places in Scripture, but especially in the book of Leviticus, where it's talking about what makes a person clean and unclean. Many of these sexual sins are delineated and singled out as contrary to God's word. I think a lot of people that are not as familiar with the Old Testament would turn to Romans chapter 1 and 2, that talk very, very bluntly about the wrath of God being revealed. This is, again, something that we don't like to talk about today. The wrath of God isn't a very popular topic. The wrath of God doesn't bring them packing into the church like a good rock and roll show will. But the wrath of God has been revealed, and the wrath of God is real. In Romans chapter 1, we can start at about verse 18. The verses that we really want to get to are around verse 26 and following. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. That's really what we're talking about here. The unrighteous thoughts, words, and deeds of people are an attempt to suppress or supplant the truth, which is the word of God. You know, my reason, my feeling, my emotion, my love trumps the word of God. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit here, is saying that people have a natural knowledge of God. They see the things in nature. They see the created world. They see how things work. And using their mind, using their reason, using their logic, they're able to figure out a lot of stuff. Unfortunately, they think that by looking at these things of the world, they know everything. Maybe even know more than God. Romans 3:21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. He's talking here about idolatry. And how you look at how nature works, you look and you think you got it all figured out, and instead of giving glory to the God who created everything, they create their own gods, idols that look like human beings, idols that look like birds, idols that look like animals, the God of the sun, the God of the rain, the God of fertility. In Exodus, when Moses, by the hand of God, delivers the children of Israel out of Egypt, he pronounces judgment on Pharaoh's gods, on the false gods. And every one of the plagues was a direct attack on one of the false gods of Egypt. The last plague, the birth of the firstborn, who considered himself to be divine? Pharaoh himself. So, we see this natural progression. So God is condemning idolatry, and his wrath is kindled against idolatry. Now he's going to get a little more specific. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So, in other words, what's happening here, Romans 1, 24 and 25, it's talking about how this idolatry led them to letting their lusts and their passions and their evil desires become their God, rule over them. Rather than the godly gift of self-control, they were baseless like the animals, lusting and all this kind of stuff that is described here about they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Remember when Moses went up on the mountain and he was up there for many days and God is giving him the law, the Ten Commandments, and the people became impatient. And they convinced Aaron to make for them a golden calf. And they worshiped the golden calf, and as a part of their worship was orgies and debauchery and all kinds of sin. But the idol worship led to sexual sin. This is a natural progression. And it goes on in Romans 1. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. Passion in and of itself is not bad. You know, the sports athlete or the professional speaker who plays or speaks with a passion. I don't know. I'd much rather hear a pastor or a preacher that has a little passion in his preaching than one who is dry as dirt. You know, that's just you know, passion in and of itself is not bad, but where do those passions come from and how are those passions directed? For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. This is Romans 1:26. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. Verse 27, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. We have God's word clearly, not only in the Old Testament, the ceremonial law, the moral law, the book of Leviticus, but here in Romans chapter 1, singling out the idolatry of sex perversion. I mean, it's kind of the ultimate selfishness when you turn God's gift of sexuality into a false idol. This is why the porn industry is making so much money. This is why sex trafficking is going through the roof. It's why all this stuff is going on, because it is ultimately a form of idolatry. And idolatry of any kind always leads into debased passions, and the debased passions oftentimes become sexual in nature. Lusting after someone else, a man lusting after someone else's wife, or another woman who is no one's wife, or vice versa, a woman lusting after, this is sin. This is contrary to God's law. And yet God's word says that it is like the height of sexual perversion, completely contrary even to natural law, for women to lust after women and for men to lust after men. And this is what we see going on in our world. It is accepted. It is common. How wonderful, people say on the news channels, that we have one of our presidential candidates in the Democratic Party I think he just recently dropped out. But we have one of our presidential candidates who's married to another man. Oh, if he's elected president, what will they call his husband? Will he be the first husband, or the how will that work? How will the other countries accept? You know, and oh, it's so cute and it's so wonderful, and it is really difficult for the Christian to know how to respond to these kind of things. Because what the world says and what the world accepts is oftentimes at odds and contrary to what God's word says. And so what is a Christian to do? Because we are in the world. That's where we live, move, and have our being. But we are not of the world. We have a different citizenship. We belong to Christ. And so there are many questions that we need help from God's word to sort out as we navigate these turbulent waters in this crazy cultural thing.
Thanks, Pastor Poppy. It's very interesting. I always thought of those things just on a general level as being just defined as sin, but bringing in the idolatry perspective, I never really looked at it along those lines. It was very interesting and insightful to me. So thank you for that, and it looks like it's time for another break. And this is the Y-Files with Brandon and David and Pastor Poppy today. Don't go away. We'll be right back. And welcome back to the Y-Files. This is Brandon and David, your hosts. We've been speaking with Pastor Poppy, and we've talked some on how God defines family. And, you know, we covered some biblical passages, kind of considering, you know, what the meaning of family is and how God defines it. We talked a little bit about how when things, you know, deviate from God's plan and how idolatry can kind of weigh in on that. You know, Pastor Poppy, keeping, you know, those things in mind, you know, and identifying that God's word clearly teaches what sin is, you know, when we deviate from God's plan, how does adoption fit into this kind of thing?
You know, God's word has a lot to say about how the people of God treat their fellow human beings. And there are many, many Bible passages in the Bible, in Holy Scripture, that talk about the love of God overflowing to love of neighbor. And two people groups that are almost always highlighted, delineated, are widows and orphans. Widows and orphans. And I think you can tell a lot about a society by how it treats the lowliest of the low, at least by human standards, the poor, the indigent. And God's word is constantly talking about caring for widows and orphans. In the harvest practices with regard to the ceremonial law, the people of God were forbidden to harvest and glean all of the rows. You know, growing up on a farm in northeast Nebraska, when the farmers left a few rows or some grass on the edge of the cornfield, that was a great place to go pheasant hunting. And it took care of the wildlife, that natural habitat. But nowadays, because people want to get as much bang for the buck and as much money out of the acre, they farm fence line to fence line. That fence line to fence line is human nature. And yet God's word said, don't do it. Don't do it. Leave something in the field. Why? For widows and orphans. The stranger, the alien in your midst. I think we can learn a lot from that today. One of the ways that we care for widows and orphans is that we lovingly give of our time, our talents, and our treasures to support widows and orphans. Orphans, back in the olden days, went to orphanages. And I had one of our shut-in members years ago back up in West Point that had come to the Midwest on the orphan train. You know, she had been orphaned on the East Coast, didn't know who her parents were. They put them all on a train, shipped them out to the Midwest. Why? because the people in the Midwest had big hearts. And they adopted these children, regardless of what their situation is. And so you see the ads sometimes, adoption is the loving option. It is. It is. It is a good and God-pleasing thing. And for Christians who love their Lord, for Christians who love God's idea of the gift of life and the gift of family, for them to consider adoption, becoming a foster parent, other, you know, there's a lot of different programs in and around Lincoln here, you know, the Tom Osborne teammates, mentoring. I mean, those kind of programs are everywhere. And so it is a good thing. It is a God-pleasing thing. It is a Christian thing to think outside of ourselves and to think of other people. So, yeah, adoption, that's a good thing. That is not contrary to God's word. In fact, that is a beautiful, good work that flows out of God's word.
Well, thank you. Just looking over some of the things we've talked about. So in situations where, you know, like say, for example, we had, a same-sex, parents or couples that were looking at adopting. Is there anything in Scripture that weighs in on that? Or how could you look at that?
Yeah, that is, there are so many different ways, Brandon, to approach that topic, and I'll take a stab at a couple of them. First of all, the state or state agencies are often in charge of adoption rules, adoption regulations, adoption principles. You know, if you're dealing with the federal or state government, you cannot discriminate. You cannot discriminate based on age or race or gender or sexual preference. This is the world that we live in. So when we're talking about adoption agencies and things like that, there's really no response that you can do. I mean, this is one of those you live in the world, but don't get sucked up and become a part of the world. Just because the society says certain things are acceptable and legal does not mean that the Christian has to forsake his faith, his or her faith, and reject what's in the Bible. So we can not be in favor of certain things like this, and yet at the same time we can rejoice when children are adopted and taken off the street and, you know, given a warm meal and all that kind of stuff. But we also know as Christians that God's plan for marriage, God's plan for family, is not being modeled among them. There's more than a good chance these children are not going to be raised in a conservative, Bible-believing Christian home. And so, in that respect, it is a difficult thing for a Christian to see or to support. Now, there are other agencies, and I'm not really an expert on this particular topic, but there are other agencies that are run by private organizations. And I know, at least back in the olden days, If you wanted to adopt a child, there were several agencies that were private. They were not run through the state or the federal government. There were several agencies that were run through church or parachurch organizations. And at one time, I don't know if they still do, but Lutheran Family Services did adoption work. And so there are many of these agencies that are out there. And these agencies, if they're private, especially if they're religious, they can set their own rules and regulations. What changes the game for a lot of people is as soon as you accept government money, as soon as you accept state or federal funding, you become a slave to the state. And then those same rules and regulations about, you know, non-discrimination or whatever would come to play. So, you know, from the perspective of, you know, because of circumstances, we need to give our child up for adoption. And what is a Christian in good conscience to do? Well, I would say seek out one of these agencies that is governed more by God's word than by federal anti-discrimination kind of laws. You know, it has always seemed crazy to me to lump real discrimination and real prejudices with regard to race and to lump them in with, you know, what society for thousands of years has considered sexual deviancy, transgenderism, homosexuality, these kind of things. And, you know, I think it's kind of watered down the civil rights cause. And, you know, for someone who simply believes the Bible and confesses what the Bible says, it it makes it very, very difficult to be called a racist or a homophobe or, you know, these kind of things, because that's not what's going on. We're just talking about faithfully confessing the word of God. The real answer is the more Bible-believing Christians that step up to the plate and adopt children, become foster parents, and show a Christ-like love to children, whether they are biologically theirs or theirs legally by adoption. This is what we need, and it's a good and it's a God-pleasing thing. And wouldn't it be wonderful if there were no kids that were up for adoption, because all the Christian families that can have welcomed them into their home.
Gotcha. So it's not so much a theme of separation of church and state. It's just about what Christians should be doing.
Well, you know, when you get into church and state, you know, here in America, sometimes we use that as an excuse for not confessing the truth. And you guys have been here at Good Shepherd long enough to know that there are certain topics that when we address them in God's word, we're not talking about politics. We're not talking about, you know, go out and vote for this particular candidate or join this particular political party. We are simply confessing what God's word says. And there are certain topics like abortion, like same-sex marriage, that are kind of popular in the political realm right now. But that does not mean that the faithful congregation, the faithful pastor, the faithful Christian member of a congregation cannot speak the truth in love, cannot confess the faith. We are called to confess, same say, what God has given to us. And in that respect, the truth is the truth is the truth, no matter what. And we can't hide behind the separation of church and state and turn us into quietists that will not speak out on any topic because somebody might be offended. And at the same time, we are not seeking a political change or an earthly government change. Our citizenship is in heaven. And the proclamation of the church primarily is the forgiveness of sins. And that's why we need to be faithful to God's word and call sin, sin, so that sinners can be called to repentance.
Thank you very much, Pastor Pup. I really appreciate that. Looks like it's time for a break before we get to our last and final segment. So please stay tuned in. Don't go away. We'll be right back. Thank you. Welcome back to the Y-Files. This is Brandon and David, your hosts. We've been talking with Pastor Poppy. We've been talking quite a bit about quite a few different things, how God defines family. We talked about adoption. do have, while we were on break, David actually had a good question that he wanted to pose to Pastor Poppy, so I'm going to go ahead and let him take over.
Thank you. Just kind of touching back on that separation of church and state, would it kind of help our, I guess, like cause as Christians to get the good word out there if we actively promoted candidates that shared our beliefs and could push our values on a national stage maybe more than that we could do in church?
Yeah, it's always a bit of a sticky wicket, David, when these kind of topics come up. First of all, human beings are human beings. They're not saviors. And so we need to be careful, who and what we promote in that realm. Also, politicians sometimes lie to get people's money, to get people's votes or whatever, and they make promises and then they don't keep them. So I think people have been burned in the past too. Also, here in the United States, churches, nonprofits, have tax-exempt status. And one of the stipulations of that tax-exempt status is that they will not actively promote one political party, one political agenda against another. I've often thought it was crazy, when you've been watching these presidential primaries unfold over the last few months, that certain candidates go and they speak in churches, they speak from the pulpit, maybe even give the sermon, and nobody says a word. And if someone would be running for political office and talk about some of the topics that I've talked about here today and go to a church and stand up and try to rally the people, I guarantee you people would be crying foul, and that some churches' tax-exempt status would be attacked. And that's part of the world that we live in. It is very anti-Christian. It is very anti-Christian values and Christian norms. It is not so much that people want to know right and wrong. It has reached the point that with regard to homosexuality, same-sex marriage, transgenderism, that it's not enough for Christians to be tolerant or loving or accepting. You have to celebrate it. And if you don't celebrate it, you are evil. You are wicked. You are a racist. You are a homophobe. You are the scum of the earth. You don't deserve to live. And there have been, political candidates who have really crossed the line with regard to some of these things. And currently she's not running for anything, so I'm going to drop her name. But Hillary Clinton called conservative, Bible-believing Christians, she called them irredeemable. Irredeemable. That's salvation talk. And to have a politician speak in salvation language, that somebody that she disagrees with politically is irredeemable. This is this has ratcheted up to a whole new level. And so the approach I take, and Pastor Moline and I have had these discussions many times, we don't shy away from any topic that's in God's Word. If it's in God's Word, we will preach it, we will teach it, law and gospel, and we will call sinners to account, and we will teach forgiveness, life, and salvation on any topic. You can throw out a topic, and I can give you an example. But there are some churches that have taken the political agenda and just gone wild with it. There are some churches that their primary mission is building homes for the homeless, like Habitat for Humanity or something like that. Is providing shelter for homeless people a good thing? Well, of course it is. Is that the gospel? Is that going to get anybody to heaven? Is that the forgiveness of sins? And when these social ministry activities replace or swallow up the gospel, then church ceases to be church. There are some churches that are so enamored with immigration, with build the wall or don't build the wall, with climate change, with so many of these political topics that are out there that they're in danger of or they already have lost the life-giving and life-changing message of God's Word. So what our approach here is to preach the Word in season and out of season. We have a series of readings called pericopes. We don't choose the readings each week. They're chosen for us according to the church calendar. It's amazing how often God has this all figured out. And a reading will come up when something timely is happening in the news, and we can address it from God's Word. With regard to, you know, the political things, I talk about the vocation of citizen. And, you know, as a baptized Christian, that's your primary vocation, but you have many other hats or many other vocations that you have. You are a husband, both of you guys. You are a father, both of you guys, girls, boys. You are a brother, a son, a neighbor, a church member, a worker, an employee. You have all these different hats that you wear. One of the hats, one of the vocations that you have is citizen. Now, your primary citizenship is in heaven because of your baptism. But I'm talking about the country that you are a citizen of. You are a citizen of the United States of America. And with that citizenship, with that hat, with that vocation, comes certain duties and responsibilities, just like every other vocation. You have the duty to be a good citizen, to pay your taxes, to keep your lawn mowed, to not cry fire in a crowded theater, you know, to follow the basic laws of the community, of the state, of the country that you live in. You have this responsibility. And also, as a citizen in the United States of America, you have the privilege to be able to vote. You have the privilege to be able to let your name stand for election. You have the privilege to petition the government to change certain laws or rules or regulations. So as a Christian, you see something that you know is contrary to God's word, and you believe that it is contrary to the welfare of the community. You can vote for a candidate of your choice. You can run for political office. You can petition the candidates that are out there. It is not out of bounds for a pastor to call out a particular politician, even if they are not a member of the congregation, because sin is sin. John the Baptist did this with Herod, who had married his brother's wife, and he called her out publicly. So there are certain things that we can do, but I like to preach and teach God's word in its truth and purity, and let the people of God hear it, believe it, and by the grace of God, respond in a God-pleasing way. Does that help?
Yeah, that really cleared it up for me. Kind of the way you said at the beginning there, how if you focus on that, it can push your church just off in the wrong direction and not keep with God's word. But then how you ended it, how you can address these things while keeping God's word. So now I cleared that right up for me.
Well, and you know, one of the beautiful things that we have in Lutheran Church is an emphasis on a proper distinction between law and gospel. And we can't underestimate what a precious gift that is. And there are many church bodies that have not heard that terminology, don't even know what we're talking about. And that proper distinction between law and gospel is a unique Lutheran teaching based on clear scripture, and it is also a great blessing and benefit to the wider picture of Christianity. You know, we've talked a lot about family, we've talked a lot about all these things, but let's just say, for example, that you have in your weakness, you have fallen for one of the different particular sins that we have talked about. And let's just say that a person, man or woman, doesn't matter, has succumbed to temptation and had a homosexual relationship, clearly contrary to God's word. Okay? So what does the church do? Do we make them wear a scarlet letter? Do we shun them or banish them from the church? Do we excommunicate them? Do we get on social media and tell everybody what a terrible sinner they are and condemn them to hell? No, we preach God's word of law. God's word of law that shows them that this behavior is contrary to the Christian walk. This behavior is contrary to the word of God. And we call them to repentance. Repentance has two parts. One, that we're sorry for our sin. The other is that we believe that God can and will forgive us. And so once that person has been confronted with their sin and by the grace of God repents of their sin, we do not withhold forgiveness for them. We do not put up roadblocks for them. We do not shun them or target them or anything like that. We forgive them. We forgive them. And that forgiveness is no strings attached. That forgiveness is full and free. And that is the primary mission of the church. That's why Jesus came, to save sinners like you and me and all of our listeners. The primary mission of the church is the forgiveness of sins. And it is a wonderful thing when that is modeled in the family. It is a wonderful thing when the family of God, the local congregation, is able to model that love and that forgiveness. And it all begins with questions of identity. Who am I? I'm a sinner. Who is God? Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What does God expect of me? Perfection. I'm toast. No. God's love is so great that he sent Jesus into this world to live, die, rise again, and win for me the forgiveness of sins. He delivers these gifts in the waters of holy baptism. He delivers these gifts every time we read and hear and mark and learn and inwardly digest the word. He delivers these gifts in a special way at his Holy Supper. The family of God gathers, the family of God sins, and we forgive each other and we encourage each other and we live and love until that day when God calls us to be with him in heaven forever.
Well, thank you again, Pastor Poppy. Great question, David. We really did enjoy our conversation today and are grateful you could spend some more time with us. I'd also like to thank our listeners as well. If you enjoyed today's program, you can listen to it again in the Y-Files show archive at the following web address, which is www.thecross957.org. If you're also interested in sending in a question for the pastor, we would love to hear from you. The email address is knna.yfiles@gmail.com. That's knna.yfiles@gmail.com. Thank you again for listening to our show. May your day be blessed with God's love and guidance. See you next time.